Music in the church. For some, this phrase is a spiritual combat trigger. The mere mention of music in the church makes them think of unauthorized instrumental accompaniment, praise teams, choirs. I understand how this has happened, but it is a tragedy. Music in the church is a beautiful and cherished part of worship. Singing touches the heart, delights the ear, comforts the troubled spirit, inspires joy. Singing draws the church together. It is the only act of worship that everyone participates in at the same time. Even little children love to sing. A small child may cry during a prayer or a sermon, but how often does a child wail during the song service? The role of women in the church. This phrase is another combat trigger. For some, the role of women in the church is synonymous with the effort to undermine the male leadership prescribed in the New Testament. Again, I understand how this has happened, but it is still regrettable. Women contribute magnificently to the stability, mission, and growth of the church. The Siegelville congregation has a ladies' ministry. The women get together from time to time and look for creative ways to encourage the church and evangelize the community. And then they go about performing the deeds that they have set out to do. But I believe that the ministries of women include the extraordinary service of their everyday lives. To illustrate that, I want us to introduce ourselves tonight to five women in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll take them as we find them in the order of the book. Some of these are familiar and some less so. Luke 1, verse 57 is where we'll start. Elizabeth rejoiced in motherhood. Zechariah was an old priest at the temple. The angel Gabriel met him and told him, "You will have a son, call his name John. He is the expected Elijah." Zechariah went home to his wife and she conceived. Luke 1, 57 and 58. Now the time came for Elizabeth to be delivered, and she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and kinsfolk heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. The feminist movement has produced a number of blessings for American women. The right to vote, career opportunities that were previously unavailable, respect as strong and capable people regardless of marital status or maternity. Elizabeth felt socially disgraced by her infertility, as we see in verse 25, when she first conceives baby John. We read Luke 1:25, "Thus the Lord has done to me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." I personally don't want to return to the good old days of that kind of thinking when women felt ashamed that they were unable to have babies. But the feminist movement has done women more than one terrible disservice too. One of these disservices is the denigration of motherhood. Carolyn and I raised our daughter to believe that she could do whatever she chose to pursue. Hannah is bright, logical, and gifted with a great memory. When she attended Fried Hardeman University, she majored in history and planned to go to law school after finishing and become an attorney. And then she met Casey Haynes. She had not planned to marry a preacher. She had planned not to marry a preacher. But as she puts it, she decided not to hold his expected profession against him. And she decided that a law career was incompatible with her goals. It wouldn't be the best career for a preacher's wife, she thought, and especially for a full-time mother. She asked Casey while they were still dating to make her a promise. When we get married, I will work. But when I have babies, I expect you to support me so that I can stay at home with my children. Casey is a wonderful husband, and he has kept his promise. My greatest joy as a papa is reveling in Hannah's motherhood. She nurses Asher, changes him, bathes him, dresses him, comforts him, reads to him, sings to him, teaches him. And Asher is becoming very attached to his mama. Last weekend, Carol and I went to Dallas for the CYC Christian Youth Conference, and our children were there. And before, Asher has always been happy to come to Carolyn or me. But now, at 9 months, if Hannah's in the room, he looks at her and fusses as if to say, "Why don't you take me?" And then when she does, he looks back at us and gives us a big smile as if to say, "Now we can talk." In time, Asher will distance himself from his mother. This is natural. He will want to be his own person. But he will come back in a more mature way and be devoted to Hannah all the days of his life. I'm certainly devoted to my mother. She's 86 now. Her name is Grace. And I call her every day, have done so for the last 4 years. I had a wonderful father, a strong and affectionate man of integrity. Initially, I chose preaching because I wanted to be like my dad. But as a maturing adult, I shudder to think of how the loss of my mom would have shaped my childhood. I was the sixth child of 11, and I remember that when my younger siblings were born, we were packed off to aunts and uncles' houses to stay while mom was in the hospital for a week or two. And I know that my father had to work, but he also felt uncomfortable taking care of the special needs of small children. My mother's gentleness and kindness tempered the home and made my father a better father. I told you that I'm reveling in Hannah's motherhood. Did I tell you about her joy? Carolyn and I have never seen her so happy. And if she were to discuss the matter with you, she would say it more eloquently and more passionately than I can. She's having the time of her life, like Elizabeth, who rejoiced in her motherhood. Luke chapter 2, let's look at verses 36 and 37. Anna worshiped at the temple. Baby Jesus, born to another woman who cherished children, Mary of Nazareth. Baby Jesus was brought to the temple by his mother and adoptive father Joseph so that the proper sacrifices could be made. And there, Jesus mother and father met an old fellow named Simeon, a prophet, and also an older lady. Luke 2:36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and as a widow till she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Luke's gospel contains more than 40 references to women, four of whom are widows. Anna was single for more than 60 years, perhaps 65. In Jewish tradition, the women of Asher were celebrated for their beauty. They were considered worthy to marry kings and priests. But Anna is not presented as wife or mother. The beauty in her life is devotion to God. She is waiting eagerly for the Messiah. She prays. She fasts. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that has all but appeared from the modern American church. The Bible never says you must fast on this particular day. But Jesus did not say in the Sermon on the Mount, if you fast, this is what you should do. He said, when you fast, this is what you should do. At important points in the life of the early church, we find the leaders of the congregations and the churches themselves fasting and praying. Going without food for a while makes a prayer more focused. Anna has adopted the temple as her second home. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, keeping Luke marked. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 34. This chapter is a lengthy discussion of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:34, Paul writes, "The unmarried woman or girl is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please her husband." A married woman has her hands full taking care of the needs of a household, but a single woman is free to do essentially as she pleases with her time. Anna did not depart from the temple, worshiping night and day. Let's draw attention to something that almost everyone has noticed, consciously or not. Women, whether single or married, are more apt than men to be faithful in God's house. How many men come to church without their wives? Very few. How many wives come to church without their husbands? The number is considerable. Which of our children are more likely to leave home and yet remain faithful in the church? Our sons or our daughters? Many of you know by experience that the answer is our daughters. Brothers and sisters, what shape would the church be in without our women? Their dependability and faithfulness and commitment. Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. Luke chapter 8 introduces us to Susanna, who supported the gospel. Luke 8, 1 through 3. Soon afterward, verse 1 says, Jesus went on through cities and villages, preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. This is one of those summary statements that are so familiar to those paying attention in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts as well, both written by the beloved physician. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. How were Jesus and his 12 disciples able to travel around the countryside preaching the good news of the kingdom? Traveling costs money. And none of these missionaries was engaged in his usual occupation, fishing, collecting taxes, doing carpentry work, and so forth. And how did Jesus and the 12 apostles afford a work fund? They had one, you know. Remember that Judas Iscariot was the treasurer of the apostolic work fund? From this money, they took care of their own needs, and they also had money to give to the poor. Where did that money come from? The name Susanna, Hebrew Shoshana, means lily or rose. Susanna and other women were people of means, and they invested their money in God's business, the business that pays eternal dividends. The women of the United States are richly blessed with financial resources. According to a post at businessinsider.com on April 7, 2015, about 51% or $14 trillion of American personal wealth is now controlled by women. In many congregations, prosperous women add substantially to the weekly offering. And without their support, the elders would be hard-pressed to make budget. The sacrifices of poor women are even more commendable. Turn to chapter 21 of Luke and verses 3 and 4. Jesus was at the treasury in the women's court of the temple. There were 13 treasury boxes there, horn-shaped boxes. And they were labeled with different things that the money would be spent for. Rich people walked by and put their money in. And here comes a woman and drops in 2 little coins, worth almost nothing. And he said, verse 3, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the living that she had." This doesn't mean that the woman sold her home and all of her furniture and the clothes except for what she was wearing, liquidated her assets and gave it all to God and had absolutely nothing and was homeless. That's not what it means. It means that she opened her purse and emptied it. She gave her disposable income to God. And Jesus says, this is the ideal standard for giving. And what is the motivation for the generous giving of godly women? Well, let's go back to chapter 8 and read verse 2 once more. Luke 8 and verse 2. It says, "And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." One of those healed of demon possession was Mary Magdalene. She had been afflicted with 7 demons, and some people think of Mary as a prostitute for some reason. There's absolutely no biblical evidence of that, and it solely is her name. Usually demon possession caused mental disorders rather than immoral conduct. But all these women named in verses 2 and 3 had been healed of sicknesses or demon possession. Cheerful givers don't support the gospel to get something from God. They give joyfully because they have already gotten rich blessings from God, material and spiritual. Giving is an outpouring of gratitude. Susanna supported the gospel. Turn to Luke chapter 10 now, verse 38. Martha opened her home. Luke 10, 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus and his followers, he entered a village. That village was Bethany, on the slopes of Mount Olivet, close to Jerusalem. And a woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." Martha makes an easy target for a smug sermon or ladies' Bible class. Jesus himself is sitting in the den. Mary is taking full advantage of the opportunity, listening intently at his feet. And Martha, she's in the kitchen fretting about the dishes piling up in the wash pail. Had her priorities all turned around, didn't she? Let's stop and think about that for a minute. On August 31st of 2014, about a year and a half ago, I presented a message here entitled, "Do Not Worry," based on Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Do not worry about your life, do not worry about your clothes, your food, do not worry about tomorrow, tomorrow will take care of itself." When I was standing in the foyer that night, some of our sweetest and dearest sisters thanked me for the sermon and confessed their struggle with anxiety. In her book, Martha, Martha, How Christians Worry, Elaine Leong Ng points out what many of us may have overlooked. The anxious women in the church are often the people with the biggest hearts for service. There is a simple statement of two words found in the Gospel of John. Martha served. Martha served. Those two words describe her life as presented in Scripture. We sang, as Paul beautifully led us just before the sermon, "Lord, give me the heart of a servant. Give me the heart of Martha." She had it. Furthermore, Jesus loved both sisters. John 11, verse 5. In fact, Martha is the only woman in the Bible honored by name in the specific terms, "Now Jesus loved so-and-so." We're told he loved Lazarus. Lazarus was a man. We're told that he loved Martha's sister, but she's not named in the verse. But the only woman in the Bible by name honored with "and Jesus loved" was Martha. And let me tell you something else. When it's time for a Bible class, having Mary around is a rich blessing. She knows her Bible and she makes the greatest comments and has the best insights. But when it's time to eat, give me Martha every time. The practice of hospitality is urged on the Lord's church. Ungrudging hospitality is a mark of love. It is required of elders. In the Seagoville congregation, we have families who open their homes regularly to encourage fellowship, strengthen the weak, serve the youth, reach out to the lost. I'm not saying that men never take the lead in this great work. It probably happened one time somewhere. Husbands certainly help their wives when they are hosting a group in their home. Husbands may be put to work mopping the floor or cleaning toilets or fixing things that are broken or putting up new mini blinds or whatever to be ready for guests to come over. But the art and labor of an open home primarily rest on the shoulders of our women. If our women did not take the lead in hospitality, there probably wouldn't be any hospitality. Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of the book, and the last person that we're going to talk about this evening, Joanna. Joanna testified to the resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, we find that ladies went to the tomb and found it empty. And two men in dazzling apparel, brilliant white, told them, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Didn't your master tell you that he would rise from the dead? Well, he did it, just as he said that he would." These ladies went and told the apostles, Luke 24, 10 and 11. "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." The name Joanna means Yahweh's gift, Jehovah's gift. The apostles did not believe Joanna, but we do. Why is it that they didn't believe, and they were on the scene, and we do believe 2,000 years later? Well, let me explain. In that time and place, the testimony of women wasn't considered to be worth listening to. I'm not saying that that was right. It was wrong. I'm just telling you the way it was. So these ladies come and they say, "We have met angels, and they said that Jesus has risen from the dead." And they thought it was nonsense. "Oh, you're just a bunch of hysterical women." But we believe that Joanna was telling the truth, because if Luke was writing fiction, and by the way, the other writers of the Gospels tell the same story. If Luke was writing a fiction and wanting his readers in the first century to believe that Jesus was real, that he had risen from the dead, the last thing that that writer would think to do would be to say that women were the first ones to witness the resurrection. The only explanation that makes any sense is that Joanna and the others are reported to be the first witnesses because that's the way it happened. It's the truth. A modern Christian woman cannot bear direct testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. No modern woman has seen Jesus risen from the dead with her own eyes. Paul said that he was the last person who would do that in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll tell you what a modern Joanna can do. A modern Joanna can rise with Jesus from the grave of baptism. She can reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. She can die to sin, be buried with Jesus, and rise to walk in newness of life. Joanna can also testify to the resurrection in her teaching. She wasn't there, but the modern Joanna can quote the scriptures and formulate the arguments that convince people that Christ is the risen Lord. A 21st century Joanna can do these things, and she does do them. Many of the most dedicated, humble, and sincere disciples I know are not preachers, elders, or deacons. They are godly women who whose lives preach eloquent sermons about the transforming power of the risen Lord. And many women are more committed evangelists than the men in their congregations. The Seekerville Church has an outstanding group of World Bible School teachers led by Hezekiah Williamson. As was announced this morning, in November and December, 600 lessons were sent out by Seekerville teachers. Isn't that exciting? By this point, you won't be surprised to hear that 71% of these teachers are women. The role of women. Let's stop defining that role by what women cannot biblically do. And let's give thanks for and honor to the women whose everyday ministries play such a vital role in the stability, mission, and growth of the church. Let's conclude with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the godly women presented in the Gospel of Luke, for Elizabeth, who rejoiced in being a mom and never would have aborted her baby, but treasured him and loved him and brought him up to be the man of God that he was. Thank you for Anna, who spent so many years alone, single, and devoted her life to prayer and worship, was always at the temple talking to people about the Lord. Thank you for Susanna, for your healing her, for her gratitude to you, and her expression of grace and thanksgiving, and her offerings to your ministry, that Jesus might share the gospel with the lost. Thank you for Martha, who in spite of her anxiety problems, was a woman of great character that Jesus loved, a woman who worked hard to help others and opened her home in order to encourage and bless. Thank you for Joanna, for her testimony to the resurrection of Jesus that is still considered a great argument for the resurrection these 2,000 years later. And thank you for the women in our own congregation who follow these great women of God in their everyday lives and are such a blessing to their children, to their husbands, to their fathers, to their brothers, and to the whole family of God's people. We thank you for their work, for their labor. We ask you to bless them when they feel down and help them to realize that they are not second class in your eyes, but first class. That you love them and treasure them, and that you have a role for them that you honor and the godly men honor. And we pray, Father, that our women will continue to be strong and encourage the rest of us and help us to be more faithful in the things that we are called to do as men or children. We pray, Lord, for those tonight here who have not named Christ, who have not submitted to him, been obedient to him. May they this very night confess Jesus as Lord and be forgiven as they are immersed in his holy name. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. I want you to open your songbook to the number that Paul selected as the invitation song. If you need to respond by obeying the gospel or being restored to Jesus, if you simply need prayer because you're struggling, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.